Oh, Jerry. Is her middle name Nicole? Oh. That's the first time you sprung that on me. All right. Well, do we have any Bible questions this morning? Okay. It's kind of like.
In that story of David and Goliath, David, you remember Goliath was a warrior from his youth. He represents this system that we're going to face out here. David, there was no way, okay, now I'm saying this, but I could be wrong. There was no way he could match Goliath as far as skill on that sword that that Goliath had. Am I right? Okay, is that a picture of the, we say that David is the little David ministry. Mm-hmm. That's what we say. Goliath represents that system out there. Is that what we're saying, that we can't match wits with that system out there with the sword? Because you remember when David killed, I'm asking, when David killed Goliath, or when he hit him in the head with that rock, and we're saying those five stones represented the fivefold ministry. Mm-hmm. Is that a picture of order? When that fivefold ministry that David, the ministry had, those five gifts, when he faced Goliath, is that what we're going to knock out that system with? And really, I'm asking again, the confrontation is not going to be like a physical confrontation that we're having today, but it's rather going to be, and I'm asking again, it's going to be like a collection of souls. That's how we're going to knock out that system in the minds of people. Am I right? And then when David jumped on Goliath and he took his own sword and cut his head off, he wouldn't have actually been able to done that had Goliath not been down. Is that a picture?
Yeah, I think the New Testament church is the best. gives us the best answer of seeing the fulfillment of that. It first happened in the early church. Of course, it'll take place down here again. But, and you can see, you know, if we didn't see the early church in the scriptures, it would be maybe a little more difficult. In fact, you might even have a hard time finding that type in the Bible and applying it down here. But because it took place in the early church, we see the fulfillment. We saw it was fulfilled. And how it was fulfilled. We saw that, you know, God did set up a fivefold ministry. David, of course, he wasn't trained in the way of Saul, which was a Saul's. You know, he did have a military power, which represents a civil government. You know, but the kingdom of heaven. David represented the kingdom of heaven. And we call it a little David ministry because he was just by himself. He was just him and his little flock, and he wasn't recognized by anyone as having any means of dealing with Goliath that was coming against Israel or the Philistines. But the picture of the five smooth stones, it didn't identify them. They were just five smooth stones. And when he reached in his bag and got one, we've always said that in type, you know, it doesn't matter which one he got because they all were in unity, which represents the order you mentioned. The order of God, you know how we go through it, that those stones are rubbed against each other and made smooth in the stream that he got them out of, which represents us in here. We're getting smoothed out, rubbing against one another. And hopefully this meeting that's coming up, you know, is going to be a meeting where if God quickens the ministry, we haven't come into the unity of the faith fully yet. And so if God has to quicken this ministry to thrash out the truth from the Word of God. So the order of those five smooth stones being in unity, they were together. No matter which one operated, the others was with them. And it'll take that kind of order for God to be able to accomplish the gathering of the people together. That's what happened in the early church. That's how they wounded Babylon of their day, or Judaism, is by having the order and power of God that caused the people to come out of Babylon into the body of Christ, because the people recognized they had God. They had more of God. Goliath's sword represented the Word of God that was politicized, I guess. Or, in other words, the beast system that the civil and religious power of that day was together, formed a giant system and a great sword. They use the Word of God, but it's false. David, just like Jesus was able to destroy all the Pharisees and Sadducees gainsaying with the same sword that they was using against him. They took the Word of God and tried to use it to defeat him, but he always turned it around on them and cut their head off with it. He always let them know, you don't understand the Scriptures. The sword you're using is the Word of God, but it's not the sword that'll defeat the flesh or carnality of man. So in the early church, that ministry carried on the work of Christ in gathering God's people out of all of those systems of different secular Judaizing groups, and into the body of Christ. And that's how they defeated it. They defeated it by gathering God's people and God giving them the power to show the people. The way you cut the head off of the beast, or Goliath's head is cut off, is when, if religion out here and Christianity has you has your mind influenced with their teaching and their ways, and if a ministry begins to destroy that influence and show where it's false, that removes their headship over you, their head over you. And so you defeat and cut the head off by removing the influence, and then they come under the headship of Christ and under his authority. And of course, that's, you know, they first gave the blow with the little smooth stone. He was covered with armor, but it hit him right in the forehead, right? And that was the only place he's not covered. And that's somewhere, I mean, that's a place that they're not covered out in the in religion. They can't protect false thinking. They've got false doctrine and false ideology. Let's see, and let's go to 1 John. In 1 John 2 and 18. It says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now he's writing to them, and he's talking to them about the end of the Jewish world. It was their last time, the last times, or the last days. In fact, there's very few scriptures that you'd have to get in the book of Revelation just about to find any scriptures in the New Testament that the last days or end time has anything to do with us down here. It's talking about back there. Little children, it is the last time. Okay, Antichrists have come. Many Antichrists in the world. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Or if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, that the body of Christ affected all of Judaism, but and everyone that came around it, maybe embraced it for a time, but if they didn't really get it, they went back with the system. That's just like in the end of this world, there'll be the body of Christ will be so manifest with miracles and healings and the power of God and the great move of God, and people will come, they'll come around it far like they did Jesus. When he said, you come for the loaves and the fishes. You came for what you could get out of it. But you really didn't, you're not going to stay. You really didn't get the revelation of the body of Christ. There's a lot of people that come even right now in this church and they love what they feel, but they don't really have a revelation that this is the body of Jesus Christ. This body of people in the earth, God is gathering together and giving his truths to, and he'll gather all his people into this. See, a lot of people don't get that. They just think other churches out here are just like us. That's not true. This is a work of God. You have to get a revelation of that. You got to, just like you had to get a revelation that Christ was the Messiah, and that those 12 apostles, after Jesus died and resurrected, and he came back in, those 12 men, and then who would ever receive him, that was the body of Christ of that day. And if you weren't a part of that, you wouldn't be eternally saved. You'd have to get in that to be eternally saved. That's one of the things that I have concerning, if you could reach perfection at any time during the dark ages, then there wouldn't really be a need for the body of Christ. I mean, there wouldn't. You can make it anywhere. You can make it any church. There wouldn't need to be an order. There wouldn't need to be. And of course, the argument is, well, we do need that to defeat the system. I think what's going to defeat the system is what causes somebody to overcome sin and reach perfection. And that's got to come through a David ministry. Wasn't any of them people got what David had. He was on the backside of the desert and God was preparing him to rule and reign and fulfill his purpose. And he fulfilled it. And no one else had the capability of doing it. God hadn't prepared anybody else for that.
Those people that was in the trenches, his brothers, that's kind of what you're talking about right there. They weren't qualified to go out there and face Goliath.
That's what you're saying. They knew they weren't. That's why none of them wanted to go out to meet him.
They're like a picture of our brothers and sisters out here that you're talking about. We're not right. like them. David was not like those people. That's what you're talking about, Aaron.
Right. Let's go on and read down a little bit. Verse 20 of 1 John 2 says, "But you have an unction of the Holy One, and you know all things." In other words, he's saying, we've gave you this gospel. "I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." You have to see the balance in this, that first there was Jews that they did not accept the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. But this is really deeper than that. I mean, that's a give me, that they didn't believe he was the Messiah. Therefore, they formed an anti-Christ spirit against Christ himself. But you've got to understand that Christ, the 3.5 years of his ministry, they weren't rising up against him as an antichrist system. I mean, they did finally to kill him, but where the real antichrist movement began was after Christ came back on the day of Pentecost in the church through the rebirth of the Holy Ghost in people's lives, and that formed the body of Christ, and that was what they were denying. They were denying that Christ came in that body of people, and they rejected that body of people. And that was an anti-Christ. They were against the body of Christ in that day, that system. They saw him in person. They rejected him first, but they rejected the body of Christ after the day of Pentecost. See, he rose, went back to heaven, but then he came back on the day of Pentecost through the rebirth in all those 120 and then the 3,000, 5,000, it just kept growing. But they denied him. They denied his body and his people and his church, his kingdom. That was the kingdom of heaven. He was a king. In Isaiah 37, it shows that a king would come. So Jesus came on the day of Pentecost, but Judaism and the other secular groups of religion of that day bound together, rejecting that system. That they formed an antichrist that was it was the dragon and beast system of that day that was rejecting what Christ was doing. It was hard for me to see anybody could reject something as great as the church back there. But as I'm watching our government form right now, it's much easier for me to see that they're closing their eyes to anything righteous, and they're going to have their system regardless. And if you come against the system, you're going to be stamped out. They're not going. You can't come against this Goliath system of today. There's a, you just can't rise up against this. It's not unless God helps you to do it. There's nobody will defeat this or gather the people of God together and give them the truths of the Word of God that will cause them to overcome the flesh and inherit eternal life, except for it's going to have to be the body of Christ that Christ is working in. I've always said this is one of the things that's very offensive about us as a body of people. No, everybody that gets around us, after a while, they begin to discern that we are saying that this is the body of Christ. And that offends them. I understand why it offends them. If you're telling me you're it and I ain't in it, that's offensive to me too. But You just have to realize there's only one body of Christ. And it's not because of who we are or that we're better than any other people. It's because He is going to build a church. Now, we have to balance this out a little bit, because if you're not careful, let me finish this statement so I won't lose it. We've got to be careful, because God has a lot of precious people out here, just like He had a lot of precious people among the Jews when God was gathering together the 12 and their families and friends, 120, and even when they had, you know, as God was working with them, they understood that this was Christ and this was the church and the kingdom of God that was being put together. But you have to understand, God had a lot of precious people in Judaism, and he couldn't bring them all in at the same time. And so we've got to be careful. There's where we've got to be careful, where you've got to recognize and have a revelation of the body of Christ, but not to the point that you reject and kill your brother out here in among Christianity. There are brothers, and God will bring them in. They'll certainly have an opportunity to come in. We can't say how many of them are going to make it or come in, just like it's only by the grace of God we're here, and it's only by the grace of God we get to stay here. But it's not because, again, the point I want to make is it's not because of who we are. It's because it's God's time to begin to restore the church, and He's going to bring it to a full restoration in the end of this world and gather all of His people in it. So our heart and compassion has to reach out to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. At the same time, we got to recognize that system. See, David, he didn't not love his brothers in the trenches or all of Israel or even Saul. His heart was to save Israel. But he recognized the system that was coming against it. And, of course, the Philistines represent the unrighteous line, and there's an unrighteous line that's forming right here in Christianity and will become a part of a system. So we have to recognize the system that's forming. Same time, we've got to recognize we've got to have a love for all of God's people, and it's our job to try to save them. It's our job to try to reach out. And another thing is we got to be careful about having some kind of spirit of superiority, because God's brought us in here and He hadn't brought them in yet. They may come in before this is over with and pass us up, some of us. He hadn't got around. He's preparing people out there, just like He was preparing David. There's people that will come in here that God's been working in their life. He's their children. He loves them. And they will become a part of the body of Christ. It'll be one body before this is over. But we got to have enough wisdom to understand God's still gathering it together. So, you know, there's a balance in this. When you first hear about Babylon and all the system, you know, if you really get the revelation of it, it'll turn your heart against it. I'm telling you, you'll know and see that system, and you'll never be able to go back into it. You know, and you'll probably go to the extreme on it. But God's going to have to bring you back in the middle of the road and find the balance, or you won't be able to be used of God in any great way. Brother Weininger, you wanted to add something? Did I get your mind too far away? Okay. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. That scripture right there shows that you could receive this and it not remain in you. So, just like he was mentioning, they went out from us. Look, Judas was a part of that system. My coming into it? Well, when I came into it, I don't think, God does it different ways with different people. I was so hungry. God had got me in a place that I was so hungry that I had already been ejected from just about everything that I was around. God had, he called me and finally thrust me out into my ministry. I sat under a man by the name of C.T. Gray in San Antonio, Texas for 10 years, and I was very faithful to him. I was assistant pastor there, but I was really hungry for God. God had stirred me up and prepared me, and I didn't know what he was doing. And I really began to eat the Word of God, and it caused me to have a lot of questions about a lot of things I'd been taught. One of the things that God revealed to me early was the Godhead. And my pastor was really aggravated at me because I could not see the Holy Ghost being a person. I only saw two in the Godhead. From a child, from young, I taught Bible study, adult class, I taught, I came up teaching the little ones and then finally the teenagers and finally I taught the adults. And, I never could see the Holy Ghost being a person. That didn't make sense to me. I just seen it. God just helped me to see it. And my pastor tried every way in the world, and he'd get so mad at me. He'd say, "Well, don't you ever teach that in this church." I said, I'm not having a problem. You're the one asking me. I'm just telling you how I see it. I'm not mad at you because you see it that way. I said, you're going to have to give me something more besides what you gave me for me to understand the Holy Ghost to be a person. I said, it's just God's Spirit. It's all I see. Well, anyway, it started there. But then Brother Joe Sutmiller, my cousin, later, after I began, God had me to move. He put enough pressure. I didn't see what God was doing. I had built a Continental Cuisine restaurant downtown San Antonio, Texas. And this is the truth. We had people standing four abreast, a half a city block long, all the way to the street, to get in there for lunch. You'd have to wait at least 20 or 30 minutes to get in there for lunch every day. We were packed to the gills, and we had probably one of the biggest lunch runs of anybody in San Antonio, Texas. But God sabotaged me. When I went to the bank, I went to my banker, and of course we had 32 banks in San Antonio. That the man that I worked for that owned, we owned San Antonio Leasing, we owned Foreman Construction, we owned Foreman Healthcare Data Processing, and we owned 5 nursing homes in town. And we done business with 32 different banks in town. And I am the one that dealt with every one of those bankers. All those vice presidents, presidents and banks, when I walked in, they was glad to see me. I could walk in there and we had millions of dollars worth of loans with them. So that was an advantage to me. When we sold the nursing home business, or I didn't, but my boss, the owner, he sold out to a big chain organization. Well, I had already went to him prior to that. I was a general manager for him and I had already went to him before that and resigned. because God was dealing with me so strong, I knew I had to resign from this guy to ever have any time for the ministry. Because, I mean, he owned 51% of the San Antonio Spurs. Every Friday night when the Spurs were in town, I had to go take one of the company vans and go pick up all his colleagues and take them to the game, you know. And we were in a high class of people, millionaires. And it was really terrible for me to try to live for God and work in that arena. It was just more than I could handle, really. Well, anyway, so when I resigned, I had decided that I was going to start this restaurant. And I got this old mansion down, I leased an old mansion downtown San Antonio, Texas. And went in there. I went to my banker, told him what I was going to do. I said, I didn't tell him what all we were doing, selling our business. I just said, I want to do this. And he said, well, how much money do you need? I told him, I said, I need a loan. He said, well, how much do you need? And I said, well, I don't know exactly. I've got it figured to a certain extent. He said, well, let's just set up an amount on a short-term loan. Let's just give you a six-month loan. If you need more money, come in. We'll add to it. After you've got what you've got set up, then come back in 6 months later and we'll set it up on a long-term loan. I did that. I borrowed that money. In fact, we went back and renewed the loan for another 6 months before we was going to set it up on a long-term basis. We had the lunch business for the business people in downtown San Antonio is just phenomenal. But I tried having breakfast there. It really never flew. The breakfast just, it wouldn't hardly even break even for breakfast. We had an evening. Now, in the evening, during the day, I had women that were waitresses handling your work people. At night, I had waiters that wore tuxedos to serve you, and it was continental cuisine all the way through, and it was, that flew pretty good. But what happened was, mother was my bookkeeper, and then I had a lady hired that was my hostess, two of them, in fact, and then, of course, me and Sister Smith just kind of, we ran the thing. I had a chef in the kitchen that designed our menu and put everything together, and so we just kind of made sure everybody was happy. We roamed around all the time. In the top of this was it had three stories in it and partially a third story. But second story, we lived in. We moved out of our house and moved in it. It was big, huge, more rooms than what we needed. But anyway, but I had my office up there and, I don't know, four or five bedrooms and a couple living rooms. It was huge. So when it came time for my note to be, it was due, I went to the bank, and the bank sold to an outfit in Louisiana. And when I walked in, well, my banker was gone. So I went in and seen the president of the bank, and I told him, I said, I'd come in. I got my notices. I said, I didn't know this sold. I said, I don't know if you have my file, what our agreement was. He said, yeah, he pulled it out and he had it all right there. I said, we had an agreement that I'd come in when this note was due and that we'd set it up on a long-term loan. He said, yeah, that's here. He said, but there is a problem. I said, what's the problem? He said, our organization does not, with any exception, finance restaurants. That is an organizational policy. That's our policy. We just don't have, we don't We just don't have anything to do with restaurants. He said, that's just one of our organizational policies. And I said, really? He said, yeah. So he said, you're just going to have to pay this loan off. And I said, well, can we get some kind of a little extension so I can go? I said, I don't have any trouble going to another bank and getting a loan to pay it off. And he said, well, he said, you know, we probably can give you about 30 days. You know, he said, I don't see any need to extend it. We'll just kind of hold it. He said, but, you know, so this don't go bad on you or your record or anything, you're going to need to get it paid off within this month. So I didn't worry about it. I said, that's fine with me. I knew 31 more banks that I had good reputation in. Of course, it wasn't me so much. It was the businesses, the man I worked for. But all those guys knew me. You know, I was a guy that handled, my name was on every one of those notes. I signed those $1 million worth of loans. Because I was a general manager of our corporation. I was just a young man, about 30 years old, but I still had that kind of position. Well, I went to, you know, that day, I just went down the road to another bank, walked in, saw the different bankers. Every one of them began to tell me, Mick, you know we'd loan you this money, but we can't loan you nothing until this sale of these nursing homes takes place. Every one of us know that this sale is in process. We've already been notified, and our loans are hanging in balance, and your name is on every one of them. There's no way I can go before the board and say, Mick Smith wants to borrow money, you know, to start a restaurant or to pay off a loan on a restaurant that he started. He said, they'll approve it, but they're not going to approve anything with your name on it until, because they said a lot of these loans are past due. Because Bert Foreman, that owned Foreman Enterprises, has many short-term notes. I mean, I can't even tell you how many six-month notes. We'd go in and pay so much on the principal, so much on the interest, and renew it. And then we had San Antonio Leasing is something I formed and started, which first we just started out buying all of our cars and putting them in the leasing company. I leased to all of his nursing homes. I was a car salesman. That's how I got to work for this company. I sold this guy all of his cars. He took a liking to me, hired me, sent me to the University of Texas to finish to get my education to become a healthcare administrator. And then I had to go through a year's internship, finally take my state and federal licensure board test. Finally, I became a healthcare administrator, and I worked for him for a few years, and then I became his general manager. Well, I formed a San Antonio Leasing Company and bought all of our cars and leased them to ourselves out of that company. And so we made the money that the leasing company was making as an idea I had. Then there was a company that came into a... I can't tell this real quick, Brother Weiniger, but I guess it's something y'all don't know about me probably. There was a company that went around installing an apparatus on large businesses, on large buildings, that would save a minimum of 10% on electric bills. Guy came into my office one time and wanted to try to sell me this. I bought it on a trial basis. I tried it. We kept records of it for 6 months. It absolutely saved me. It was real close to 12% on my electric bill every month. Now, when your electric bill is $3,000 or $4,000 a month, that's, you know, you're talking about saving $300 or $400 a month. That's a pretty good deal. So, this guy had this, and he invented this product, and he was out selling it, but he had no operating capital. So I saw my opportunity. I said, "Look, I'm going to back you." I said, "You go out and sell this. I will finance it. Go out and sell it to the people. Tell them that you'll install it on their deal. Charge them first and last month's payment. We're going to lease it to them. We will lease it to them for, I can't remember, I think it was 3 years. We'll lease it to them for 3 years. At the end of 3 years, they pay one payment to buy it out. They own it. I can't remember if it was 3 years, five, or however long it was. And I said, I'll finance it. And what I did was, is I took his contracts, I went to my bankers and talked to them, and I sold them these lease contracts. They owned the equipment, I signed the lease to them, I signed the payments to the bank, and the bank got their interest first, and then put the money, they put the monthly payment that was left in my account. The first year, I did over $1 million with that company in San Antonio Leasing, and them going out and selling all these companies. I mean, they went statewide when I did this. But I had the backing. Make a long story short, all these banks had all those leasing contracts, and they wanted to know what was going to happen with all that since they found out I wasn't working for Foreman Enterprises anymore. So every one of them said, we'll loan it to you as soon as this loan closes. Make a long story short, I went to bank after bank after bank. I couldn't buy a loan. And the bank that sold to the Louisiana Corporation foreclosed on me, shut my restaurant down with people standing in the streets to get in it. That's amazing that you can have a business, booming business, and go broke with it. Now, I may have been able to save that, but I probably had too much pride to go ask people, somebody to get me a loan, somebody to help me. I just got so frustrated with it. And matter of fact, I was mad at God. I said, God, I did this so I could go into the ministry and obey you. Get out of the mess I was in. Look at the mess you've got me into. You won't even deliver me out of this. Well, in that, God moved me to Kerrville, Texas. And then, of course, I knew Brother Sutmiller got involved with this group of people, and I thought he was nuts what I was hearing about it. His wife was talking to me without him even knowing about it some, about their standards and different things. I said, it's a bunch of hullabaloo, you know, don't pay no attention to that. I didn't see anything. But God got me in a place that finally he asked me to come up there and hold him a revival. Of course, he was fishing for me. You know, we don't do that. But I went up there, and I'm telling you, God, you know, the Lord was dealing with me in such a way. I swallowed the whole hook, bait and all, and swallowed the hook. I was ready for it. Give him that microphone. They can't hear you.
When the first time I saw you, brother, your cousin had brought you here to a minister's meeting like we're going to have.
Uh-huh.
And I remember you sitting on the back of it. And I remember your eyes were glued on that. I mean, I guess you didn't miss a thing.
But yeah, the Lord really had me ready for this when I came in.
You looked troubled. I remember that. Watched you. And I want to know what you was thinking there. What, you know, how were you feeling at that time?
Well, I never did fight none of this. I never had anything inside of me that rejected anything about this body. I swallowed it all. But you got to understand, God had me ready. One of the first questions Brother Sutmiller asked me after he asked me about the Godhead, he said, well, what do you believe on the devil? And I said, I don't know if you want to hear what I got on that. He said, yeah, I do. He said, who do you believe was the devil? And I said, Adam. That was my answer. God had already got me to a place that I didn't no longer believe in a personal devil. I was already seeing that Adam was the one that fell out of this heavenly condition. But I didn't understand it all. I was also working on perfection, a fivefold ministry. one of the things I got a revelation on that about scared me to death. The Spirit of God touched me. And that was I started seeing the human body was a grave. And I wouldn't share that with very many people, but I saw that this was death and that we were buried in it and that we had to resurrect up out of it. And, of course, I never heard anybody explain it that way, but when I got that revelation out there, it really touched me. And I began to understand that we got to overcome the flesh, but I didn't have all the... Brother, when this brotherhood started putting all this together for me and I started hearing this doctrine, I about come out of myself. I mean, it was just so wonderful what all I was hearing, you know. So anyway, I know we're running out of time, but that's a little bit of history of how I came in. And I came to these meetings just feasting and, I felt like, I really thought, one of the things I thought that really was disturbing, if there was anything disturbing, is that I found this too late and that you people were so far along that I never was going to catch up. How was I ever going to get all this and get what y'all had and have the spirit that the leadership of this body and this body had, the charity they had? I thought, God, how am I ever going to catch up? I'll never make the bride. That was my fear.
Connected this way. You saw Brother Lillinger's in his spirit, his knowledge and so on. And you kind of connected to that and you began to get his tapes and so on.
Yeah, right away I connected with Brother Lillinger. God was elevating Brother Lillinger in the body at that time. And I connected with him. And in fact, I had got Brother Lillinger to mail me tapes. He was mailing me tapes. I was eating them tapes, plastic and all. And, I loved his teaching. But I was in Texas. Brother Lillinger couldn't, this body's pretty territorial and more so then. You couldn't be over nobody in Texas and not be a Patton. The Pattons had Texas sewed up. So I was under Brother Patton. Brother Lillinger was moonlighting tapes to me. But I wasn't trying to get under him. But when I started the church in Winters, Texas, on our inauguration, or our dedication service, the night before that dedication service is when I dreamed the dream that a third heaven angel had me by the arm and leading me through a hospital. And I had on a white doctor's coat. And I was walking through this hospital and it was like there was a sense of urgency. And we went down this hallway and down on another, same floor. Went through this door and walked in this room. There was wounded people everywhere, laying all over the floor everywhere. And we sort of stepped over them and around them and through that room to another door. And he opened that door and walked in that door as another hallway. And we walked down the hall and to the left was a door. It actually, and when we went in that door, there was a big oak desk sitting right out in the middle of the room, and there was a stack of patient files on it, and there was men lined up all around the walls. And every one of them had a hand injury. Every single one of them had their hands wrapped up and bandaged. And this angel led me over to that desk and said, "This is your assignment." And he turned around and walked out the door. When he said that, there was a doctor in a white coat with his back towards us over against a big, long deal like that that you hung x-rays up on to look at x-rays. And the doctor turned around and looked at us, and it was Ray Lillinger. And the angel left. And I picked up a file. I called the first patient over, and he walked over and sat down in a chair. And immediately, Brother Leninger walked over. And this guy had his hand all bandaged up. And I was unbandaging it, and I was being real careful. And the guy said, "You don't have to be careful of that." And this finger right here was cut off. He said, "That's been cut off for 7 years." And I unbandaged that, and Brother Leninger pulled the drawer out on that desk, and it was full of medical utensils. And he pulled out some things and worked on that. He worked all on it. I recognized right away he was a senior doctor there. I didn't have no trouble seeing that. But I did think, this is a crude setup we got here, this old desk. I thought, this is not really what I'm used to. And when he got done, he said, "Bandage that up and tell him when to come back." And he walked back over to his x-rays. I called another patient over. He sat down, and he had his hand cut almost completely off, just dangling right across there. And Brother Leninger came on, worked on that, and then he said, "Finish it up." And he left, and I didn't see him no more. And that's when I woke up. When I worked on that hand, and he left. Anyway, I knew from that dream, it was such an emphatic dream that I had. I knew from that dream somehow I was going to work with Brother Leninger. But God gave me several other dreams that let me know that I could not come under him and him be my overseer and over my church. God showed me that. And I'll just tell you real quick. In one of the dreams, Michael had gangrene set up in his leg. And I had to cut his leg off to save him. And when I cut his leg off, it scared me to death. And I ran to the hospital. I thought, "My God, I've cut my son's leg off. I've got to do something. He can't go through life crippled like this." I ran to the hospital, ran upstairs, and was running down the hallway, and I seen a sign that said, "Doctor's Lounge." And I went in there, walked in. There was a doctor sitting around drinking coffee, and the guy had his back to me sitting at a bar counter. And I walked over to him, and he turned around, and it was Ray Leninger in a white doctor's coat. And I said, "I need your help." And he said, "What do you need?" And I told him what I'd done. He said, "I don't do that kind of work, but I can tell you how to do it." And he told me what to do. And that's when I moved the church to Springfield, Missouri. I had to cut off the gangrene that was set in the foundation of that church and get it away from Brother what Don Patton was doing. And God showed me in that dream how to save that church. But I knew Brother Leninger. Brother Leninger tried to help me. He had Brother Weaver go down there and drive a truck up there. We had the worst mess you ever seen. Oh, and Brother Leninger loaned me a truck in Oklahoma City to move my stuff. I went down there and picked it up, never even got out of Oklahoma City before it broke down. I took it back. I told Lamb who was driving it, I said, "I know God is not going to let Brother Leninger help us. He's done showed me that." About that time, a truck broke down. I got it running enough to get it back to the Oklahoma City church. I got in my car and drove off. I said, I just know Brother Leninger cannot, he can't be my overseer over my church. God's not going to allow that. I didn't know how God was going to do it. He later on hooked us up together and we worked together. And so I love him. He was my great friend and a mentor. All right, let's go upstairs.